Our passage of scripture this morning is found in John chapter 1. And the title of the sermon is just John the Baptist. I was going to say John the Baptist, the moon, but I thought a lot of people would be wondering before I preached on it, what does he mean by the moon? So I thought, no, I better not say that. So I just titled it John the Baptist. And this morning we're going to be spending a lot of time in Luke and in John. And hopefully I will not confuse you. I will tell you when we're speaking in Luke, okay, or when I'm quoting from Luke or when I'm reading from Luke, because I'll be jumping back and forth between Luke and John. So our scripture this morning is John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. And this is God's word. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Wow. I'm going to wake you up. Before we go any further, let me explain a little bit about who the prophet was supposed to be. That word came up towards the end of Moses' life. And he started talking to him and he said, "Someday there's going to be the prophet who's going to come and restore all things." And of course, he's talking about Christ. So when they talk about the prophet in Scripture, that's who they're talking about. They didn't know his name back then, but they're talking about Jesus Christ. So when they ask John the Baptist, "Is he the prophet?" they're asking the same thing as, "Are you the Messiah?" So again, just to make sure that he can't wiggle out of all this stuff, they're asking him every question they can to coincide with their questions about whether he was the Messiah or not. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, how rich and deep it is. And just looking at the story of John the Baptist, again, it helped me to realize that we could mine your words for years and years and years and never really go beyond the surface. So, Father, help us as we look at your word this morning, as we look at the life of John the Baptist and his reflection of the glory of Christ, that we might really comprehend and understand, again, how rich your word is. Father, help us to explain it and give it to these people assembled with clarity and with words of wisdom. And again, may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing and honorable in your sight. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but John the Baptist has sort of been an enigma to me. He's been a very curious person. Here's a man that was born out of season, if you will. His parents were both old. His mother was well past childbearing age. The story of John is much like the story of Isaac. Their fathers had both prayed for children for years. And in due time, God answered their prayers. In the case of Zechariah, we don't know how long he had prayed for his son, but in fact, he had prayed for his son according to the scriptures. In Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 15, we have these words. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Like Isaac, God had a special ministry for John. But unlike Isaac, John's ministry was very daunting. He was to be the precursor and the herald for the Savior of the world, none other than Jesus Christ. Listen to some of the other things that the angel Gabriel tells Zechariah about the things that his son is going to do. Verses 15 through 17 of Luke chapter 1. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient of the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So what have we learned about John so far? There are 8 things that the angel tells Zechariah either during this time or just before this time, about what John is going to do. First, he will be a joy and delight to his parents. Why? That's almost an impossible task, but he was going to be a joy and delight to his parents. Many people will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Many people of Israel will be brought back to the Lord their God. He will go before the Lord Jesus Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And the last and most important, he will make a people prepared for the Lord. Now, John the Apostle, who wrote the book of John, wants everyone to understand that John the Baptist was not the Messiah. Excuse me, let me do this. What'd you do, turn me off, Jim? Okay, thanks. But he was the one that had been set apart by God for a specific mission, and that mission was to witness to who Jesus Christ was, the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel. In John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, which is right in the insertion of John talking about Jesus Christ, and right in the middle of that, he talks about John the Baptist, and he says this, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." Now, John the Apostle wanted to make sure that his readers did not think that John the Baptist was claiming to be the Christ. He was a witness to who Christ was. He was testifying about who Jesus Christ was. Now, the purpose of John the Baptist's testimony was that through him, everyone might come to believe who Jesus Christ was. John the Apostle had several other reasons why he wanted his readers to understand completely that John the Baptist was not the Christ, but was pointing his followers to Jesus. because of John the Baptist's complete dedication to his calling and preaching on repentance, there was some confusion about what John the Baptist's role was. A few excerpts from the Gospel of Luke will show us this. In Luke chapter 3, the whole third chapter of Luke is about John the Baptist. But in Luke chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went out into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then down in verses 7 and 8, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." How to win friends and influence people. I'm sure he didn't take Dale Carnegie's course when he started out with calling them a brood of vipers, a bunch of snakes. But these people listened. And he had huge crowds following him wherever he went. So they ask him in verses 10 through 14, "What should we then do?" John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely." And something I'm sure that soldiers did not want to hear. "And be content with your pay." When I was in the military, that was one of our complaints all the time. When I was getting $77 a month, there was a lot of reasons why I complained about my pay. But John tells these soldiers, "Be content with your pay." You see, John was speaking with authority. He wasn't being like the scribes and Pharisees, who never gave anyone a direct answer when they were asked questions. He spoke with boldness and conviction, and the people were astonished. He was giving them simple, direct answers to their questions. He was challenging them to live a life of simplicity and repentance for their sins. No wonder they were wondering if John the Baptist might possibly be the Messiah, the anointed one. And down in verses 15 through 18 in Luke chapter 3, Luke pens these words, "The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering if their hearts, if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Now, do you see the dilemma these people were in? No one had ever talked to them like this before. Could this really be the Messiah, even though he claimed that he was not? Now, you must remember that in the Gospel of John, it was the last of the Gospels that was written. John wrote his gospel to refute certain heresies, but he also wrote his gospel to clarify some misconceptions. And I believe that one of them was the status of John the Baptist. I hope this understands why John the Apostle spent so much time in the first two chapters of the book of John explaining and talking about John the Baptist. It was because of the impact that John the Baptist was having on the Jewish population. People were coming from all over to see and hear John the Baptist. He had become very popular in the Sanhedrin, that is, the ruling Jewish council in Jerusalem had become very concerned about this individual because he was not from them and he had not received their blessing. So when they came and asked him who he was, John very freely confessed that he was not the Christ. Again, John chapter 1, verse 20. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." Now, the reason that scribes and Pharisees were so concerned about John and asking him all these questions is because they had been commissioned by the Sanhedrin down in Jerusalem to find out exactly what John was doing. So the question that they asked John was, "Why are you baptizing?" It was the baptizing and not the preaching that had confused the Sanhedrin. Now the Sanhedrin knew that not just anybody could administer rites of purification. And this rite of purification was different than the ones normally done in the temple. Was not this baptism strictly a messianic act? In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, the writer of Ezekiel pens these words, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." So who can cleanse you of your impurities? None other than God. So when Ezekiel pens these words, he is looking to the Messiah. So when John the Baptist goes out baptizing people for their sins, no wonder the Sanhedrin was so confused. No wonder they were following him all around. No wonder the people were so entranced by John the Baptist. No wonder they were so excited about him. Here was a man that had become extremely popular, but he never failed to acknowledge that he was just the forerunner. He never failed to acknowledge that there was one greater than him, like he said, whose sandals he was not even worthy to untie, that was coming after him. So I personally believe that the scribes and Pharisees kept hanging around watching John the Baptist and didn't leave after they had talked to him because they weren't convinced. They were looking to see what he was going to do. So the next day, in John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34, I believe the scribes and Pharisees got, especially the ones who were following John the Baptist, got their first introduction to Jesus Christ. John 1, 29 through 34 says this, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I met when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" Now this pronouncement that John the Baptist is making is after Jesus' baptism and his 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. Now when John says, "Look, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," the scribes and Pharisees knew exactly what John was referring to. He was referring to the Lamb that is sacrificed at the temple for the forgiveness of sins, which was part of the daily offering at the temple. The main difference is that John the Baptist here says the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, John the Baptist was not preaching a universal salvation. But he's saying that Jesus' coming sacrifice is not just for the nation of Israel, but people from every tribe and nation from the entire world. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away your sin and my sin. If we confess our sin and ask Jesus Christ to come into our lives and take it over. And I dropped an octave. Wow. Now, John points out to these leaders that he did not personally know Jesus any more than they did. Then he states that even though Jesus was younger than him by birth, that Jesus had existed before John was born. Then John the Baptist goes even further and explains to these leaders why he had gone out among them and was baptizing people. He said, "The reason that I came baptizing with water was that he, that is the Christ, might be revealed to Israel." Then John the Baptist tells them something that I'm sure was unsettling to them. John the Baptist was a very formal person, and that's why these scribes and Pharisees were following him everywhere. But he says, "He who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. What John is saying is that I am a lowly slave compared to the Christ who is here among us. John the Baptist was highly esteemed by the people. Huge crowds were following him. And he said he was nothing more than a slave compared to Jesus Christ. That had to make an impact on the scribes and Pharisees. Can you imagine what must have been going on in their mind, the scribes and Pharisees, as they see Jesus for the first time? Here was their opportunity to forsake the ruling party in Jerusalem and come and fall at the feet of Jesus and worship him. But they did not. They had already made up their decision and set themselves up against the Christ from the very beginning. Now that Jesus was shown up on the sea, John starts pointing some of his disciples to the Christ. In John chapter 1, verses 35 through 39, John writes these words. "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said to his disciples, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him, and he asked them, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him." Now, it doesn't say this in the scripture, but I believe this is exactly what John the Baptist wanted. He wanted some of his disciples to start following Jesus and become his disciples. Now, there's another passage of scripture that I would like to look at about John the Baptist. That's John chapter 3, verses 26 through 30. John's disciples came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, you know, the one you testified about? Well, he is baptizing, and everyone is coming and going to him." To this, John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and he is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less." He must become greater, and I must become less. You see, I believe that John the Baptist's disciples were very jealous. They were so jealous that they purposely avoid using Jesus' name. But they tell John the Baptist, "That fellow who you talked about, he's getting all these people. You're losing your crowds, John. What's going on?" And John very nobly says, "That's my job, to point to the Christ. Let people see him and learn from him. He must become greater, and I must become less. You see, John knew exactly what he was put on this earth to do. And now his job was complete, and he was a very satisfied man. So what can we learn from John the Baptist? Here's a man that Jesus said was there was none born greater of woman than John the Baptist. He recognized his role, and that was his role was to show people Jesus. He showed people Jesus by the way he lived and by the way he talked. Everything that he did was for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to reflect Christ. There is no higher calling for a Christian than to show people Jesus Christ. Now that would be nice and that would be a good way to end the sermon, but I'm not going to. There's a passage of scripture in Luke chapter 7. Now, what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? He said, there is no greater man born of woman. Now, we know that John the Baptist is considered the last of the Old Testament prophets. That's another reason why I think when he says he was born out of season, that's what they're talking about. John the Baptist really belongs in the Old Testament. So he sort of straddles between the Old Testament and New Testament because he's pointing to Jesus Christ. He knew who he was. So after John is finished, John rebukes Herod for messing around with his brother's wife. And Herod throws John into the slammer. So John's sitting there in jail, confused, wondering what in the world is going on. So in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, Luke pens these words. John's disciples told him about all these things. About what things? About what Jesus was doing. So calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Here's a man that spent his entire life pointing to Jesus Christ. And because of some things that didn't seem to add up, John was starting to second guess himself. Maybe I picked the wrong person. At that very time, Jesus had cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And the good news is being preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. So John's disciples go back and tell him these things. Now, why was that supposed to satisfy John the Baptist? Because John the Baptist knew his Bible. And in Isaiah prophesies what the Christ is going to do. The blind will receive sight, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, and the most important one is then the good news will be preached to the poor. So when John's disciples came back and reported to him what the Christ was doing, John needed no further evidence. He knew that these were messianic acts that Jesus was doing. And then he finally believed that this was the Christ. So when there was doubt and confusion about who Jesus was, where did Jesus point? He didn't chew John out and say, what do you mean, John? You've been playing to me. No, he pointed him back to the scriptures. And he read the scripture. And he was satisfied. So here was a great man that had doubts. There's another group of people that had doubts. In Matthew chapter 28, here's a group of motley crew that spent a long time with the Savior. It's been 3 years for him. They saw his death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And at the end of Jesus' life on earth, he's gathered his disciples together, and he gives what we know as the Great Commission. But just before then, there's a few things that is said that we all need to understand. They're meeting Jesus up on a mountain, and he says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." They worshiped him, but some doubted. It is not a sin to doubt sometimes. God has given us faith, and he's given us his word. And when we think that we can't doubt sometimes what's going on in our lives, we're not trusting God. That's true. But God is big enough. He can take our questions. And when people say, all you have to do is just trust God, they're selling God short. We need to study his word. We need to go back to our salvation experience. And we just need to trust him. And sometimes when it's dark and it's a little tough, we just need to relax and depend on him. Go back to his word. Because if you never have any doubts in this world, there's something wrong. But God is big enough. He can handle it. And what we need to do is just go back to his word, just like Jesus told John the Baptist, as he quoted Isaiah chapter 62. Go back and look at his word and trust him. Because he can handle it. Let's pray. Well, I know many times we go through life and things seem to be going really well. And then all of a sudden we hit some bumps in the road and we start wondering what's going on. But Lord, we know there's an accuser out there also, who spends as much time as he can accusing us and accusing you of things that aren't true. So Lord, help us to know when and how to depend upon you, to go back and rest in you, to look into your word. Lord, to just learn to listen to you. Because greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. Oh Lord, help us to depend upon you, to look to you. Father, we thank you for the life of John. Help us to look at his life in ways that we can learn to emulate him, to really be witnesses for you, to show the love of Christ to the people around us. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.